Exist. All right, here we go. 1 Timothy tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 5 for just a few moments, then we'll go home. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have here the Apostle Paul giving us instruction for the church. The church must have order. The church must have leadership. Tonight we're going to talk about the leadership. And the Lord has raised up the church, as you know. It is God's people. It's a peculiar people belonging unto Him. And they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And this is God's people, that we are really the living body of Jesus Christ. We cannot do and be what the Bible calls upon us to do without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes Christ radiant in and through our life. People are not happy, as our preacher just said, because they don't know Christ. And it's His power and the Holy Spirit's work in and through our lives that make us that radiant, glorious church that brings that honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, my heart was burdened. I had spoken to some people, and I'd see people just driving. And sometimes God lets you see things. Christ was able to look over the multitudes, and His heart was touched and moved with compassion. Sometimes it's good to just people watch. And you'll see people that are not happy. You'll see people that are trying to make sense of this thing called life. And I said, Lord, help us to reach them, because there is a better way. And it's the Bible way. It's the gospel that will truly change their lives. And church, the only way we're going to reach this community, the only way we're going to be able to show them the truth, is that there must be in and among our church a powerful testimony. A testimony of a pure living body that has been transformed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Transformed. We're not the same people. Something changed us. Something made us a new creature. Brand new, start over, new slate. Get a second, hey, thank God, third and fourth and fifth chance. Some kind of grace comes along that truly makes you soar above this old world and makes you different that folks can see. Now, if the church is going to be able to pull that off, one of the ways that God does this is through the influence of church leadership. Leadership. I liked what Dr. Terry Ellis said. I went and heard him speak the other day, and he said there are churches that have programs, then he said there are churches that are powerhouses. And the only way we're going to be a powerhouse for God in this day, it largely depends upon the leadership of that church. Dr. Lee Robertson said everything rises and falls on leadership. There were some football players sitting in a locker room with their head down, and they were, of course, moaning over the loss of that day's game. The coach came in and started ranting and raving, and he started talking about them, and he said, you know what happens when teams start losing? You know what's going to happen to you? And he was trying to get them to wake up to the grave, you know, the seriousness of losing. And he said, you know what's going to happen to teams like this? And one guy spoke up and said, yeah, they get a new coach. And that's true. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And largely dependent upon the church is a crucial area. I like this statement. No church rises above the people that leads them. No church rises above the people that leads them. And the cap of this church, it being able to go forward as it should, a lot of times that cap is its leadership. That's why I beg you for your prayers. That's why it's essential that I stay in God's Word and be the man that God wants me to be, even though I know I'm unworthy. But it's the Lord working through His people, His leadership, to take the church to its next level, its call in this day and hour. So let's look at the leadership tonight. It's found right here, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. This portion of Scripture is to the leadership, for the church to understand how to deal and respond and respect, honor, and even rebuke, if need be, the leadership of the church. Things we read as far as the principles in this passage is geared for the leadership. This is what we call pastoral leadership in the instruction toward elders. Elders is another word for bishops or pastors of the church. Many want to make an argument that this is elders plural, therefore there should be a plurality that leads a church. I think it's plural because God raised up the Apostle Paul. As an apostle, he's instructing not one church, but the churches. And I think because he's referring to the order for all of New Testament churches, that's why he's using plural sense, not to necessarily lay down the plurality of elders. That's my take. You may have a different one, but I believe that's where the Bible leads us. I've always been told if you have more than one leader, it's like anything with two heads is a monster. And so I'd rather keep it one head and thank God for the pastor. But just a side note, let's look at what the Bible is instructing the elders in the Word of God. Number one, they're to rule, and they're to rule well. Now, ruling is not a negative term. It looks negative because that's how we view the rule of law. But when you said the word rule, it involved governing, but it was to preside over. Somebody has to be a leader. You read this word rule, it's another way of saying the leadership. He is to lead. How? Well. All right, so the word well, being that he's excelling in leadership. He's governing with a sense of respect. And you remember earlier in the same book you have where he talked about how the pastor should rule well his own family. And then he talked about how it should be with gravity. In other words, you should be able to look at a pastor's family and see that the kids, they respect mom and dad. He's not ruling them with a strong hand or thumb upon their on the backs of their necks, making them do, but there's gravity in that they, with the proper respect, follow dad. You got to have that in a pastor's home. Well, using that same terminology, I believe it's the same here. It's not a dictator. It's a church that respects the pastor and a pastor that loves his people, and therefore he can rule well, I think, with dignity and respect, and he does so. And it says here that he is, this kind of leader, is to be counted worthy of double honor. The word honor here is the Greek word timē. It has the ideal of, yes, price being paid. It came from the root word, which actually meant for those who may have broken the law, they had to pay the debt that was owed. So that's the negative end of it. But this, to me, is the positive end. It's got dignity with it. It's what is deserving unto him. You're to give that. You're to give that. Now, it's honor, it's dignity, but it's also involvement of payment. So it's okay to pay a pastor. He's to be worthy of that, of course, and so you look at that. And then the Bible says, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, before we get there, let's not forget the word double, all right? Now, that doesn't mean you got to take the pastor's salary and all of a sudden double it. I'm not preaching that, all right? What I am saying is this. It needs to be a worthy pay, okay, that is worthy of the position of the man that is doing a job well. But I think this double honor here is a safe keeping that for a church that, and I hope I'm saying this right, that you don't think of, well, let's pay the pastor enough just to get him by so we can keep him humble, all right? There's some that may think that, you know. And I'll tell you why I believe the prohibition in not thinking that way, but hey, if you're going to do something good and then a little bit more, okay? Do something well, but do a little more. The reason he wants you to think that is this. Most pastors, if he's worth his salt, he's not in it for the money. He's not begging for the raise, okay? Because they've been called to the gospel, they must preach the gospel or they die. That's a drive in them. It's not for the almighty dollar. It is for the work and the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, that's his disposition. But the church must have a disposition that's a little different. They know he's not in it for the money, and they appreciate that. But in respect of that, they say, let's take care of him and then a little more. All right? Because he's never going to trumpet for the cause. He's never going to say, you know, we're really going to have some help. I've got college bills. I've got insurance. He's not going to trumpet that cause. But who's the spokesperson for this pastor? It's not going to be him because he's not in it for the money. The spokesperson for this pastor to take care of him is God. God is saying, look, he's my man. He's worthy of double. So whatever you're doing, make sure it's not little bit just to keep him humble. But no, he's my man. Therefore, pay him and then a little more, right? Because he's not going to ask for it. Therefore, I'm going to ask for it. And it's from God unto the church. So I will never, as your pastor, ask for a raise. All right? I will never do that. But I'll let God ask for the raise, okay? And we'll leave it with the Lord. And if God, if you're a spiritual church and you're following the Lord, I'm going to be happy with whatever you do for me. I mean that. Because God's in this and God leads his church. And what you are doing for me and my family, I am truly, truly grateful. I've never said a negative thing. And I just wish we were able to do more for the rest of our staff and faculty. And I want them to know I'm in your corner and I'm wanting to see that rise for you. That's part of the leadership of a church, okay? Leadership over the Christian school. I want us to do more for these servants. I really do. But I'm not going to trumpet my cause. I'll trumpet their cause. But it's God who will then lay it upon the church to take care of his man. Any questions? No, let's don't go there. All right, here we go. Here we go. I hope that's clear as mud. If he's ruling well, doing a good job, not shirking his responsibility, then I believe there is honor to be given. However, look what it says in this next phrase. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. This is his job description. It focuses on his labor. Now, the word labor there is the same word toil. It carries the ideal of working to exhaustion. It's not saying that's his career, that's what he does for work. No, no, it's really work. His labor. His toilsome, sweat-at-the-brow type labor. This is what he's to do in word and doctrine. A man who truly studies the Word of God is going to labor in that. It has been my privilege throughout most of my pastorate that while I was pastoring, I was working on a graduate degree. I started in 1999, and I've been working on degrees and adding to what God's given to me. Why? So that I can walk around and say, look at my degrees. No, no, no. I have to tell you, God led me to do that, that it would push me, that I would read things that I would never pick up and read, but you know, these theologians say, you need to read that. You need to understand what's happening in your day and time. And so it's put upon me the labor. Oh, I preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but I had tests on Friday, you know, and I had to labor in these things. I had one deacon so kind. He walked up to me and said, Brother Gamble, I know you're toiling at it and you've got to go down there to seminary for another 2 weeks. He said, I tell you what, preacher, just come back. Whatever they give you, you just preach to us. And you know, that's what I did. It really helped me because they would give me stuff, I could grow from it, and then come bring it back to my church. But to be pushed like that, it took work. I'm still working on my doctorate. I'm not too many hours away from it. I'm trying to pick and choose when to jump back into it right now. I'm going to go for it, Lord willing. My wife keeping me humble, she says, now are you going to make everybody call you doctor? I said to her, as hard as I work, I'm making my mama call me doctor. Amen. And maybe that's why I have not got my doctorate yet. Amen. Pray for humility. All right. But I don't shun that because it's supposed to be hard work. Toil and labor. Now, what are we toiling for? Word and doctrine. Both are absolutely, I believe, the balanced diet for a church. You have to have word and doctrine, okay? Dr. Andy Bloom and I were talking about this at supper yesterday, and he was talking about his method and way of teaching and his presentation, his teaching. He's a great teacher. I've had him preach and teach many times in my church. He's very thorough. You could tell when he came up here just to give us a greeting, he gave you a Bible lesson. Amen. I praise God. Thank you, brother. That was very good, very good. But we were talking about this. You have to have word and doctrine. Word carries the ideal of exhortation, preaching. I love that. And that's the call for a heart response. Every man must have a little fire in his bosom that when he gives the word, he wants not... That's really impressive. No, he wants heart response. He needs people to say, Lord, I stand guilty of opposing your word. I surrender. And the kind of preaching that you need and I need is the kind of preacher that expects your heart to respond to yes, amen, for change in your life. Listen, we wouldn't be here tonight if it were not for the preaching of God's word. You wouldn't be here. You would have gotten bored a long time ago, said, I'm done with church a long time ago. I'm sick of my parents making me go to church. I think I'll hang up and do something else. I'll try another religion somewhere. I'll do something different. I've had it. You didn't do that because somebody preached and caused you to say, this is right. I'm staying the course. And you've been staying the course all of these years. How many times have you hit the altar because God showed you that the path you were on, you needed change. You need to get back to His will. Stay on fire for Him. And it was preaching that brought you back in the will of God. Sure, you did. That's why you're here tonight. But you need doctrine, that balanced diet. Doctrine is more of the opening up of God's Word. And we would often say it's the meat, whereas the other can be a little lighter, milk, but this is meat. Not that preaching and word is milk. It can be if it's a young Christian. But the meat here is more of a presentation of God's word for defense against heresy. I have to make sure that when I'm preaching, that I'm not just preaching to those who I know agree with me, but that I'm going to preach the truth as to lay clearly what we believe, lest there's someone sneaking in the back who has a different agenda and different doctrine and wants to have folks over for coffee and cookies so they can talk about their different doctrine that opposes what this preacher preaches. I have to watch out for that. Good shepherds carry staff. It's called a rod. And where he sees that, he will sniff that out and say, we don't let that take place in here because we're going to stay true. Not to, stay true to the Bible, the gospel, the word doctrine. We stay true to the doctrine, all right? So it's very, very important. By the way, if you have me over for cookies and coffee, I'll enjoy it. I'm not against that part. But it's the It's the word that is a defense of what we believe. The New Testament, Apostle Paul, Gnosticism was always on the heels of the church. Paul always had to preach in a way of building up his defense. Not because he was unsure, but because real battle was going on. And he had to support the church strong with doctrine. Now, where do you recognize a man's labor? It's not in mowing machines or church cleaning or flower beds. You recognize his labor as he pours over this book and he feeds you, he gives you the word of God. That is laborious, that is needed. I've got other things to say, but we're going to skip on. Our time is gone. Let's look at a few more passages and we'll go home. Look at this next one. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, rather, that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now he calls forth a phrase in the scripture. That phrase is used in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. It's also used in the New Testament writings, the book of Luke, which if you put the timing together, this Luke, what he said, just happened 5 years before the writing of this book. All right, now watch what he does here. This is a good thing. For the scripture saith. The Apostle Paul has taken the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25, and he's taken what was said by Luke just 5 years prior to this, equates both of them as inspired scripture of God. You see, Paul recognized the gospel writers as being inspired. And you see that over and over where the New Testament and the Old Testament correlate with one another. Christ was a great Old Testament scholar, used the Old Testament in his preaching. We know that was inspired. And many times the writers here like Paul, Peter, they'll refer to the Old Testament and New Testament, equating them both as inspired scripture. And they use the passage which speaks about not muzzling the ox. And the picture there, of course, is the ox as it was treading the corn, knocking off the chaff from the grain, that as he's knocking off the chaff from the grain, once in a while, you need to take the muzzle off and let him eat where he's laboring. Or else you're going to have a weak ox, and you're going to get a discouraged ox, and he's not going to be able to keep treading, which will provide for your family and for the farm. You save the farm by taking care of the ox, right? And every once in a while, you got to unmuzzle him so he can enjoy the fruit of his labors. The preacher is preaching the gospel. He's got to be able to enjoy the labors of where he's working. Now, there are many pastors, because of their setting, they have to get another job. We call it bivocational. He has to get another job. That's fine. My papa did it all of his ministry. Nothing wrong with that. But a church needs to always ask itself, can we, in his work of the gospel, be able to feed him? If it's a church plant and they've just gotten started 5 years, he may have to, again, hit the road, raise support, maybe even have to work a job, as many pastors do. But that church with this principle needs to always look at their budget and say, can we do more for the pastor so that in the work that he's doing, that in that work he's taken care of? I hope that makes sense. And of course, church, you do that and more. And I thank God for that. But it's scriptural, and as we obey the scriptures, God will bless. Verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 and 3 witnesses. All right. This is where it comes to where the pastor is disobeying the scripture. He is he's living in sin, doing something that is hurt in the testimony of himself and the church in that community. And the Bible comes right up and says, accuse not. Or let me read the actual phrasing. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. Right there. When somebody walks up to you and they have some information about Brother Gamble, oh, I have just learned something about Dr. Snyder. Have you heard lately about Dr. Andy Bloom? Okay. When an individual comes up to you and they say those words, the scripture says you're not to receive it. You put a stop to it right there. It's not going to happen. Okay? You just don't. Why? First of all, the devil has his crosshairs on God's men. They're going to get petty accusations all the time. Probably a week don't go by that some petty thing is said against God's man. I mean, the devil, he's going to work, nonstop at creating and weaving and getting into people's minds and saying, it's just not fair what he preached. And boy, he'll jump on that, taking the occasion, and these little petty accusations are going to, they're going to go through your minds toward me. It looks like Pastor Gamble could fix this or do this. Those things are going to go through your mind. They will. They go through my mind. I get mad at me sometimes. So you're okay. You're in good company. My wife never, though, does that. Never, never. No, she does, too. She helps me. But receive not an accusation. Don't say, well, come in and sit down. Let's talk about it. Tell me what you think of Brother Gamble. Oh, yeah. Yeah, tell me some more. You know, I've been thinking the same thing exactly. And boy, it just starts growing. And then the coffee comes and the cookies come out. And boy, now you're really into it. And I just don't know what's going to happen to this church. I just think maybe the Lord's done with him. And boy, it just starts growing. And all right. And then back in the shadows, the devil's just, he's loving it. Now, it happens again. The devil's going to pull off everything he can to destroy a church. And what he's going to do is go after the man of God. So you had to be careful not to let, and again, some of it may be merited. It could have truth in it. But that's not how you handle it. Because there are pastors who are disobedient. There are pastors who have done wrong and need to be confronted. So what the Bible does, knowing that there's an enemy who's always using little petty accusations so he can get the mountains made out of those molehills, because of that truth, let's make sure that when an accusation is given, that it's done so scripturally and with good accountability. All right, so what happens? It's then that if an accusation is going to be brought to a pastor, it needs to be done with two or three. Now, why? Same principle has been followed in Matthew 18 when you confront a brother with a sin. The emphasis is, don't go spreading it. Go right to the man. Go right to the source. But when it comes to an elder, go together. All right? Because in the witness of two and three, it's not just one man's petty ideal or this. It's something they have agreed and seen that is an impropriety or a sin or a problem that needs to be corrected. And so they come with this accusation following the Scriptures. I hope that makes sense. They come two or three. Okay? So it's not just one man's opinion, but this is an understanding that's open before the congregation, and therefore it must be dealt with. You follow Matthew 18, our passage on church discipline. This falls right in line with the same principles. You go to him and with two or three with that accusation, as it says there in verse 19. Then it says in verse 20, them that sin, the words are going to continue on in this disobedience, rebuke before all. What's that? That's now the next phase. You take it before the church. And you state the accusation before the church. And the church then must know before all that this is handled and handled scripturally. I have done this not with a man of God, but I know a man of God who went through this. I do. And it's never pretty, but it is necessary according to the Bible. And then it says if you do this, that others also may fear. So as you deal even with the pastor, you mean you're dealing with the pastor? Yes, we have to bring it before the church. When you do that, it sets a respect among God's people for righteousness and for the truth of the Bible. Now, watch this. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things. In other words, you are called upon God to follow through with this. It may be awkward. He may be everybody's favorite, but because of disobedience, God Almighty is saying, but this is your obligation. And watch what happens here. He says, do these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, when it comes to a leader, there is partiality. There are people who really like him. There are people who will say, well, you just don't understand. He was there when I was hurting. He was there when I lost my child. Look, the partiality is going to be there on a human level because maybe a man was faithful for years, then went off into sin. And so God said, look, you still got to be right, even though there is the tendency to be partial. The tendency, but oh, I just don't feel we should do this. No, you must, because God is asking you to do it. And you have to watch the popularity. You have to, because it's among leaders. But you have to stay right. You have to do what's right. And so that is why we're given this charge. And he makes it so important. He says, I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read on later in the scripture, but you'll find where he warns in verse 22 that lay hands suddenly on no man. And we'll talk about that next week. But then he says, neither be partaker of other men's sins. In other words, if you neglect this God-given instruction on rebuking a pastor that even you're partial for, if you neglect that, if you resist that, if you don't obey that from God's perspective, then what you're going to lead in doing is it eventually is going to lead to other men's sins. Because if this man is not operating under the Spirit of God, he's going to mislead people. He's going to win them for the wrong reasons. It won't be for Christ. For long, the church will be a fleshly church. Oh, operating with budgets and programs, but no Holy Spirit, no true righteousness. And what happens is it becomes a big gathering of a crowd, and we all love him because he's so popular, and the ratings on our TVs are great. But if they don't deal with it, it's just going to lead to a bigger problem, which means other men's sins. I have known of churches, and when you're my age, you live long enough, you see these things. I have known churches that where it was found in the leadership of the church, sin, do you know it finds its way to the members? And before you know it, the whole church is inundated with the same stuff that this man was doing. I've seen that. It leads to other men's sins. I knew a church that was inundated with fornication. Inundated with it. Why? Secretly, the pastor was having an affair. And it was so sad. So sad. And people began to take sides on, I believe the pastor is having an affair. I don't think he would do something like that. And they would not confront him scripturally. They wouldn't do it. And what happened was, it began to infiltrate throughout the church. It just found its ways into the membership. When we don't obey the Scripture, I'm sad. It's so heartbreaking. But when we don't, under God, do this, it will lead to other men's sins. There will be a misleading that will demonstrate itself in a most harmful way. I give this to you to ask you as a church to hold me accountable. I'm made of the same stuff you're made of. You should hear me preach, but you should watch my life. You should watch how I treat my wife and my children. How I treat the opposite sex. How I treat my brother. How I treat the children. I know that. I know I'm in a glass house. The other day I was out talking to someone. I forget what I was doing. I was witnessing. I went into I wasn't witnessing. I was in a gas station. And there were beer signs everywhere, you know. I didn't want to get my gas there, but it was the closest place, so I did. And where I was at, it was my hometown, where I grew up. And so I just started up conversation. And I said, yeah, I'm Preacher Gamble. Remember Preacher Gamble? Well, yeah, I remember Preacher Gamble. And of course, you know, I thought, well, I'm his grandson. Well, what about that? You know, and I mean, just beer signs galore everywhere, you know. And all of a sudden I said, yeah, and I've taken his place. I've kind of followed in his footsteps. He's handing the mantle to me. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Oh. You know, it kind of toned down. And what they said, and they're good old boys, but, you know, good old boys. You never know. And then he said this word. He says, man, your job's hard. You live in, how do you say it? He goes, there's a lot of eyes on you. I said, yes, sir. I live in a glass house, because I heard that as a preacher boy, and I remember that, you know. And they're just like, way to go, boy, you know. And it was all good. I paid for my gas, and I walked out of there, and I thought about what he said. A lot of eyes on me. Yeah, yeah, there is. Then it dawned on me. But there's one set of eyes always on me. And if I'll concentrate on those eyes, the rest of the eyes will take care of themselves. He really will. May God help me to live unto Him, that I am nothing more than what I am before God, because I know I'm made of the same stuff as anybody, and I must have His help and grace. You've been so kind to listen tonight. Let's pray. Father,